I've got the campfire going and everything. All we need is some weenie roast going on here. Pretty nice setup there. You know, camping's kind of fun. We all need to do it every now and then. I've told the teenagers about Kish and I camping, and we had a good time there when we were younger before we had kids. But we haven't got to go too much since we've had kids since then, but we will one day. It's camping does a body good. I mean, just to get out and rough it for a while. Many of us have our old camp stories, and so it does a body good. Maybe, perhaps, unless you're a friend of Bobby's. Get a load of this letter that he wrote his mom and dad from the scout camp. He goes, Dear Mom and Dad, our scoutmaster told us to write our parents in case you saw the flood on TV and are worried. We're okay. Only one of our tents and two sleeping bags got washed away, and luckily none of us drowned because we're all up on the mountain looking for Adam when it happened. Oh yeah, please call Adam's mom and tell her he's okay. He can't write because of the cast. I got to ride in one of the search and rescue jeeps. It was neat. We never would have found Adam if in the dark if it wouldn't have been for the lightning. Scoutmaster Keith got mad at Adam for going on a hike alone without telling anyone. Adam said he did tell him, but it was during the fire, so he probably didn't hear him. Did you know that if you put gas on the fire, gas will blow up? The wood wouldn't burn, but one of our tents did, and also some of our clothes. And Matthew's going to look kind of weird until his hair grows back. We should be home Saturday, though. Scoutmaster Keith gets the bus fixed. It wasn't his fault we were in a wreck. The brakes worked okay when we left. Scoutmaster Keith said that with a bus that old, you got to expect something to break down. That's probably why he can't get any insurance. We think it's a neat bus, but he doesn't care. He doesn't care if it gets dirty. I mean, it gets pretty hot with 43 kids riding on the bus. So if it gets too hot, sometimes he lets us ride on the fenders. He used to take turns riding in the trailer until the highway patrolman stopped and talked to him. Scoutmaster Keith is a good guy. He's a really neat guy. He's a good driver. He's even teaching Jesse how to drive on the mountain roads where there's no traffic. All we ever see up there are logging trucks. This morning, all the guys went diving off the rocks and swimming out in the lake, and I couldn't go because I can't swim. And Adam, he was afraid that he would sink because of his cast. So Scoutmaster Keith let us take the canoe across the lake. It was great. You know, you can still see some of the trees under the water from the flood. And Scoutmaster Keith, he isn't crabby like some of the other Scoutmasters. He didn't even get mad at us when we weren't wearing any life jackets in the canoe. He has to spend a lot of time worrying about the bus, though, so we're trying not to cause him any trouble. Guess what? We've all passed our first aid merit badges. When Andrew dived into the lake and cut his arm, we got to see how a tourniquet works. Stephen and I threw up. But Scoutmaster Keith probably said it was from the food poisoning from the chicken the night before. He said he got that way when he used to be in prison for food. I'm so glad he got out and became our Scoutmaster. He said he sure figured out how to get things done better while he was serving his time. Oh, by the way, do you know what a pedophile is? I have to go now. We're going to town to mail our letters and buy some more beer. Don't worry. Don't worry about anything. We'll be fine, though. Love, Bobby. So can you imagine the parents of Bobby when they were reading this note and how the mother was strongly encouraging the father to go up there and pick Bobby up right away? And since this is the beginning of the new year, God's inspired me for a message to give you about camping out and crossing over to a new level. Because many times in our lives, we as beloved children of God sound much like that camp letter that Bobby sent his folks. I mean, our testimony that we give in our prayers, we say to God, possibly include things that seem quite natural to us, much like the things around Bobby seem quite natural to him, but to God's up there in heaven going, oh my goodness. For example, can you imagine what God was thinking when he hears our prayers that could possibly contain phrases like, I was flooded with depression the other day when you saw me, but don't worry though, the doctor prescribed me some medicine that'll get me through this stage. Or perhaps, don't worry about Adam, I prayed for him because of his broken spirit. He should get over it once he pulls out of it. Or maybe, God, did you know if you give someone advice on how you would have done something different when they're in the midst of a bad situation, that their temper blows up? I can't understand why people avoid me. So, you know, God's up there. Our camp letters are very similar to Bobby's, and many times we camp out in our lives because we're either scared to cross this river where God wants us to be to a higher ground. Because this higher ground is being a place to where God wants to show you a more majestic view of what your life with Him can be. And so often we become comfortable in our lives regarding our relationship, and we never really ever see that majestic view that God has for us. Well, today I would like to take you to a place in God's Word where a young man is faced with a new journey, a new level that God wanted to take him and his people. Matter of fact, he's about to accomplish something perhaps even greater than his historic mentor before him did when they crossed over to a new travel. And perhaps, maybe through this message, God can encourage you to cross over to a new level regarding your relationship with him. I'd like to show you today 7 stepping stones to the next level. And if you have your Bibles, turn them to Joshua chapter 3. I'm going to go over here and steal some water from this campground. Joshua chapter 3. I'd like to read you the entire chapter as a pretext to what we're going to talk about today. And then I want to show you the stones and the key verses in helping to cross over. In Joshua chapter 3, starting with verse 1, it reads as this: Then Joshua rose early in the morning, and he and all the sons of Israel set out from Shittim. I always get weirded out when I read that. And came to the Jordan and lodged there before they crossed. And it came about at the end of 3 days when the officers went through the midst of the camp. And they commanded the people, saying, When you see the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord your God with the Levitical priests carrying it, then you shall set out from your place and go after it. However, there shall be a distance between you of about 2,000 cubits by measure. Do not come near it, that you may know the way by which you shall go, for if you have not passed this way before. Then Joshua said to the people, Consecrate yourselves, for tomorrow the Lord will do wonders among you. And Joshua spoke to the priests, saying, Take up the Ark of the Covenant and cross over ahead of the people. So they took up the Ark of the Covenant, and they went ahead of the people. Now the Lord said to Joshua, This day I will begin to exalt you in the sight of Israel, that they may know that you, just as I have been with Moses, and I will be with you. You shall, moreover, command the priests who are carrying the Ark of the Covenant, saying, When you come to the edge of the waters of the Jordan, you shall stand still in the Jordan. Then Joshua said to the sons of Israel, Come here and hear the words of the Lord your God. And Joshua said, By this you shall know that the living God is among you, and that he will assuredly dispossess them before you, the Canaanite, the Hittite, the Hivite, the Perizzite, the Girgashites, the Amorites, and the Jebusite. Behold, the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord of all the earth is crossing over ahead of you into the Jordan. Now then, take for yourselves 12 men from the tribes of Israel, 1 man from each tribe. And it shall come about when the soles of the feet of the priests who carry the Ark of the Lord of all the earth, shall rest in the waters of the Jordan, the waters of the Jordan shall be cut off, and the waters which are flowing down from above shall stand in one heap. So it came about when the people set out from their tents to cross the Jordan with the priests carrying the Ark of the Covenant before the people. And when those who carried the Ark came to the Jordan, the feet of the priests carrying the Ark were dipped in the edge of the water, for the Jordan overflows all of its banks all of the days of the harvest. And the waters which were flowing down from above stood and rose up in a heap, one heap, a great distance away at Adam, the city that is beside Zarephath, and this which was flowing down toward the Sea of Araba, the Salt Sea, were completely cut off. So the people crossed opposite Jericho. And the priests who carried the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord stood firm on dry ground in the middle of the Jordan, while all the Israel crossed on dry ground until all of the nation had finished crossing the Jordan. Now I'd like to go back to the beginning of that, because our text lovingly calls us over to cross over to a new level. The Hebrew word, if you're taking notes, the Hebrew word here used is abar, which means to cross over, to pass over, and it's pronounced abar, abar. Now if you want to roll the R's like it's pronounced, said, you can say the Yoki way of ah butter, ah butter. And just say that real fast, ah butter, until you say ah butter, ah butter. And your R's will roll and you sound like you're speaking Hebrew. But anyway, if you learn anything today, you can say, hey, I learned how to speak a Hebrew word. But it emphasizes that moment in life when the Hebrew, when they cross over. And we all have those moments in our lives when we cross over. Decisions about career, marriage, college, money. Crossover that arises in our lives due to sickness and financial troubles and divorce and family difficulties. And all these are abater times or crossover times. So as this new year is upon us, I would like to encourage you to begin new, forget last year's troubles, leave those behind in the wilderness, and let's look forward to a God's fresh path ahead of us, beginning with the first stepping stone is examine the path before you. Look in Joshua 3, verses 3 through 4. It says, "And they commanded the people, saying, when you see the Ark of the Covenant, when you see the Ark of the Covenant, the Lord God, the Levitical priests carrying it, then you shall go out from your place and go after it. However, there shall be a distance between you of about 2,000 cubits my measure. Do not come near it, that you may know the way by which you shall go, for you have not passed this way before." The first stepping stone in crossing to a new level is always examine the path that is before you. Children of Israel were camped along the Jordan River right there at the edge of the Promised Land. They didn't have any RVs or campers or nice tents like this. They'd been wandering in the wilderness for 40 years. They'd buried lots of friends and family along the way. And now they stand on the threshold of this new land that God has shown them. They have a lot of memories, both good and bad, happy and sad. They had their two great leaders, which led them through all this, Moses and Aaron. They're now dead. And all of a sudden they have this young man named Joshua, who's untrained, who's untested, and he's now been in charge of leading them into the unknown. And they're perhaps across the river, they can see this tall fortress city called Jericho that intimidates them once they cross over to this land. It's kind of like when God shows you something new. The first thing, when God leads you in a new direction, there's always that intimidating factor before you. And such was the wall of Jericho, the big city of Jericho. When Israel crossed over the Red Sea, way back when Moses led them across, this was a picture of the believer being delivered out of bondage. The Israelites were delivered from the slavery of the Egyptians. And so when we accept Christ in our lives, this is a picture of us being delivered from our bondage of slavery of sin. Now, when Israel is fixing to cross over the Jordan River, this is a picture of the believer claiming the inheritance that he has in Christ Jesus. And if you're taking notes, sad but true, many believers never make it to the Jordan River because they've settled in just being delivered, just being saved. Very few believers continue on that path, and they don't claim their inheritance. They miss out on the abundant life. The Israelites waited 3 days to cross, and so they didn't cross, and so neither should you if you choose to live the abundant life. Just like many of the Israelites, they never got to make it to the Jordan River because they died in the wilderness. And so sad but true, many believers today, they go all of their lives saved and a precious child of God, but they never experience the abundant life. They'll see the Heavenly Father, and He'll welcome them lovingly into His arms, but they never made it to the Jordan River. So if you're taking notes, be careful not to rush into something for just fear of being left behind. So many times we get caught up trying to live the abundant life because we see others who have. So we want to naturally try that too. What we don't is we don't examine the path that lies before them. And what we don't see, because what we don't see is that path that believer is living, the abundant life that you see, has been trodden with faithfulness. Remember Peter and Jesus? When Jesus was out in the water, Peter wanted to do that very same thing. He just wanted to see Jesus. And he got out there and he started out in faithfulness and he was walking toward him. But then he looked at his own feet and they started to sink. And so it is with many believers that try to walk the path of the abundant life. They start out very faithful, but then they get through there and they look at their feet and their lack of faithfulness and they start to sink. So avoid Christian bandwagons that say that you've got to do this in order to receive this. You've got to speak like this to be truly spiritual. You've got to raise your hands like this to receive the Holy Spirit. Wait until God calls you across, and He will lift you up, and He'll clear the path for you in crossing over. Don't rush into it. Look at the path before you, because lots of people rush into doing something, and then they don't know what they're doing, and perhaps many of them abandon the faith, abandon church, and abandon the fellowship. So as you cross over, point number two, if you're taking notes, is prepare your heart for the journey. Count the cost. Look in verse 5 of Joshua chapter 3. It said, "When Joshua said to the people, 'Consecrate yourselves, for tomorrow the Lord will do wonders among you.'" Consecrate yourself. Prepare your heart. What's it required of you to live this abundant life? What will you have to leave behind at the campground by the Jordan River? What habits will you need to trash? What friends will you now have to face when you make this decision? What things will fall by the wayside that kind of hinder your new level that you choose to walk with God? Because when the children of Israel were in the wilderness, back in the wilderness, they had a cloud during the day and a pillar of fire by night to guide them where they were to go. But now these two guidance systems have been removed and it's been replaced by the Ark of the Covenant. The Ark's fascinated many people through the years. Matter of fact, they made a movie about it called Raiders of the Lost Ark. And no record of the whereabouts of where this Ark is, especially after the Babylonians destroyed the temple in 556 B.C., and Orthodox Jews are still trying to find where it's at today. And the Ark was about 4 foot long, is about 2.5 foot wide, and it was about 2.5 foot tall. It was made of acacia wood, and it was overlaid with gold. And on each one of the corners, it had a wooden ring made of acacia wood, and overlaid with gold also, so that the poles overlaid with gold also could be slid through the rings and carried. And inside the Ark were, y'all know what was inside the Ark? 10 Commandments, jar of manna, and Aaron's staff, the dead wood that had the bud sprout forth from it. Very good. And so the Ark symbolized the presence of the Lord with His people. And so when the Ark moved, the people began to move. And in the same manner, if we're going to be a crossover type of people, we need to keep our eyes fixed on Jesus Christ, because He will move us from the place where we're at. Like the cloud, or like the pillar of fire, what two guidance systems have been occupying your life that God wants to fix your eyes upon Him? I mean, has He kind of removed maybe tradition from you? Is it that you've guided on your life? I mean, that's the way we've always done it. Or maybe He's removed religion from your guidance system? Meaning, you know, don't mess with my beliefs. That's what I grew up. I was always taught that way, and it's that way. You know, the religion. This is what I believe. Maybe He has messed with your dogmatism about your doctrine to where you're not going to be the only one in heaven. There's going to be other people up there too. So set your eyes fixed on Jesus to get Him away from the guidance systems that you grew up with, perhaps that just led you to this place to where now God wants to move you. Remove it, set it aside, and return your eyes upon Jesus, just as the Israelites did the Ark. Joshua urged the Israelites to consecrate themselves. And if you're taking notes, consecrate means to set a thing or a person aside for the worship or service of God. Because, you see, when you make Jesus the Lord of your life, you will be consecrated because you will see things in a different view. But you know, one thing I've noticed about that is it seems like everybody wants a Savior, but no one wants the Lord. Let me say that again so it sinks in. Everybody wants a Savior, but no one wants the Lord. And Joshua urged his people, prepare your heart by the journey by dumping your religious righteousness in the trash. Let's go. You're used to this stuff. Moses and Aaron led us in one part, but by golly, we're going to new heights. We're going to new places. So get rid of that stuff. The old guidance systems aren't there anymore. The religiousness, the tradition, the dogmatism about your doctrine. Because Jeremiah 2:22 says, although you wash yourselves with lye and use much soap, the stain of your iniquity is still before me, declares the Lord. No amount of good stuff, no amount of godly stuff can make you right without setting your heart apart from the Lord. And just because you're washed in the blood of Jesus once doesn't mean that that's the only time you need to be washed or cleansed. Because we are to be a clean vessel. And according to 2 Timothy, it says, ready to be used for every good work. a clean vessel, ready to be used for every good work. Not to where if God wants to use you, He has to pick you up and wash you first and scrub those stains out and then use you. I mean, if we had to do that with a glass in our kitchen, we'd throw the glass away or just quit using it or just find someone who's making it dirty all the time. Because when I go to the kitchen, I want a clean glass to pour my tea in. I don't want a dirty glass. I don't want to have to stop and clean it up. So keep yourselves clean so God doesn't have to do that. One of the chores I like doing is washing my truck every now and then. I really like to make it shine because I like to scrub it and get the chrome on it really good. But the thing is once I wash it, it doesn't stay that way. And it frustrates me because even when I leave it in the garage and for a day or two and don't drive it, I still notice there's dust on it. It never fails. And then sometimes when I do drive it to work, they choose that day to turn the sprinkler systems on by the park where I work at, and I always drive through a muddy puddle and no matter how hard I try to dodge cars to miss the mud puddles, I always end up skating them and always get up splashing on my quarter panel or whatever, so it just still gets dirty. And even when I leave it outside during the night, for some reason, fingerprints get on it. And have you ever known, am I the only one that gets cat paw prints on my car if I leave it outside? Where do these cats come from? Do they like a warm hood or something? I don't know why, but I always get these hood prints. It's just stuff like that. But we drive our cars, we drive ourselves through the streets of life, and we get dust on it. Even if you don't want to venture into anything, even if you want to stay safe, you're still going to get dust on yourself. We go through the puddles of temptation and instead of going around them, and the road tar of disobedience sticks to us, and soon we need a fresh washing again. We need to confess, we need to be washed, we need to receive a new and clean heart in order to cross over to have that deeper walk. And if you're taking notes, we need to be willing and obedient and not just forgiven. Not just to go on living any way we want after we've received Christ Jesus, Christ in our heart. That's not obedience. Prepare your heart. Get an accountability partner would help. Someone who will walk you and ask you through the tough questions about your life and who you can pray with. And let me add this one little bit of advice. If you do choose an accountability partner, make sure that they know that they have the permission to let you know how it really is in your life. Because even though you get an accountability partner and someone you trust, they still love and care for you very much and they don't want to upset you sometimes. But make sure to say, you've got full reign. If you see me mess up, let me know about it. Get serious about setting yourself apart and dedicating yourself. So many Christians get mad when you try to hold them accountable to their commitment on what they said that they would do. Why is that? Why is that when we get mad because somebody tries to hold us accountable? You said you would do it. You said it in front of God and everybody. I'm just asking you why you're not doing it. Dwight L. Moody once said, "It's a great deal better to live a holy life than to talk about it. Lighthouses don't ring bells. Lighthouses don't fire cannons. Lighthouses don't call attention to their shining. And they just simply shine." And that's what we're to do. We're to shine. Consecrate yourself. Set yourself apart. Consecrate your heart. And the third step is listen to the word. Listen to God through His Word, the third stepping stone if you're taking notes. Verse 9 in Joshua chapter 3 reads like this, "Then Joshua said to the sons of Israel, come hear and hear the words of the Lord your God." If you're taking notes, many times God wants to speak to us, but we don't want to listen or hear what He has to say because we've already decided in our mind how we're going to do it. And sometimes that can get you into trouble. A police officer in a small town stopped a motorist who was speeding down Main Street. And the guy, as soon as the officer stopped him, said, but officer, I can explain. And the officer retorted, just be quiet. I'm going to let you cool your heels off in the jail until the chief gets back. But officer, I just wanted to say, and I said to keep quiet. You're going to jail. A few hours later, the officer looked in on his prisoner in the jail and said, lucky for you, the chief's at this daughter's wedding. He'll be in a good mood when he gets back. And the fellow in the jail answered, don't count on it. I'm the groom. So listen to God through His Word, and you'll be there sometime, and you'll avoid eating your own word or words. He'll tell you something that you've maybe grown accustomed to reading before in the Word. But when you read it again, he will remind you of the new application in your life that this word brings to you. Before reading, I would recommend that you say the very words that Samuel did in the Old Testament, which is simply this: "Speak, O Lord, for your servant is listening, and God will show you a way." It may be several chapters until you happen upon that one verse where he wants you to hear him. But you know what? That's okay. Because sometimes he just enjoys your presence. Sometimes he wants you to read because he just enjoys fellowshipping with you. How many times have you had somebody that you were going to help or give them a word or give them some resource to do, and you didn't want to just give it to them right away? You just wanted to sit there and visit with them a while, and because you haven't seen them in a while, or perhaps you just enjoy their presence. That's what God does. A young man once lost his job, and growing somewhat desperate about his plight, he went to see this old preacher he knew. And as he poured his heart out to this preacher, he angrily declared, "I've begged and begged God to say something to me, preacher. Why doesn't he answer?" The old preacher, who was sitting across from the room, spoke a reply so quietly that the young man was unable to make it out. The young man stepped across the room and said, "What did you say?" he asked. And the preacher repeated himself, and again in a soft tone. The young man couldn't hear him, so he moved the chair closer until he was leaning on the preacher's chair. And he said, "Sorry, I still didn't hear you." With their heads bent together, the old preacher spoke once more. And he said, "Sometimes God whispers so that we'll move closer to Him." God enjoys your fellowship. And God just doesn't want to speak to you. He cherishes your fellowship so much because He made you in His image. The Creator of the universe made you in His image. And He likes to spend time with you. If you're taking notes, nothing pleases God greater as to when we repeat something He has said through His Word. Just as it thrills you to hear somebody who repeats your words of wisdom you've imparted to them, it thrills God just the same. I get such a kick out when some of the teens remind me of some of the things that I've said in my sermons. Say, "Eric, when you said this one time," that thrills me. That lets me know that they were listening. And so does God. The psalmist repeated his words. The prophets repeated his words. So God loves it when you repeat his word back to him. Learn to hear God through his word. The fourth one is, if you're taking notes, always be open to new ways of guidance. Look at verse 11 in chapter 3. It says, "Behold, the ark of the covenant of the Lord of all the earth is crossing over ahead of you onto the Jordan." Well, they were used to following Moses and Aaron in the cloud, the pillar, and now this young guy named Joshua. And now they got this box that they can't get closer than a couple of thousand yards or so, or else they'll die. And now they got to learn to look at it and see where it's going. I remember the first time Adam and I took our teenagers to the Sterling House Retirement Center. And we were able to recruit our teenagers to do something that they'd never done before. I mean, we pulled up there and we went behind those big giant doors and opened them, and a big buzzer rang. And as soon as we went through those doors, the buzzer rang again and the doors came shut and they were locked. And it was kind of intimidating. So with genuine fear and trepidation, the teenagers walked into the living area where some of them had gathered. One of the teens, Tubbs, I believe, played the guitar, and Anna played the piano, while the others sang around them. And soon, the residents from the Sterling House came out and joined among us and began singing. And the teens afterward visited them, and they were very surprised on how much they had in common with the elderly Sterling House. They came out different because they trusted God and stepped into an area where they knew they felt God was leading them. He went with them. And they came out a little bit differently because they trusted Him. Their faith was stretched and they went back to their normal lives, but they knew God a little bit differently. Be open to new ways from God's guidance. It's not the same way every day, or sometimes it may come in the form of an inconvenience. I talked to the youth this week about an inconvenient truth, and that truth is servanthood in the Christian life. It's one of those inconveniences we don't like to do, but many times God uses that as a way for Him to guide you to do something in someone's life. And the example I used was Naaman's servant girl. I told him of a way how to be healed. But it was an inconvenience to her because she was captured from Israel and made to be a slave girl. So it was an inconvenience to tell this guy Naaman where to be healed at. You don't have to do that. God's guidance comes to you sometimes in the form of an inconvenience. Imagine us if we were lived like that where God placed us. Imagine what lies behind the door that He's going to open my life into. What an exciting adventure it could be. What would happen if I went to my way to work as I was driving and said, God, please use me as your vessel today and any way in your choose. What might God do if we took a leap of faith like that? And if you choose to say that, be careful. Be careful because He will use you. And I'm not talking about maybe use you to perhaps lead a child of God or perhaps lead a child to become a kingdom and as a child of God is in salvation. It may be in another form of helping someone. But it also may be in the form of sacrificing your life. What do you mean by that? How can God use me by killing me? Perhaps God has a mission for someone over here, and they're driving, and the enemy knows that mission, and he seeks out to kill this person God has that mission for. He's going to use another vehicle to crash into that person. He may use your vehicle to buffet it. Being a vessel of God doesn't mean you'll always have honey in your vessel. Sometimes it could be just plain water. But it's such an honor to be used by Him. What might happen if you do something like that? I'll tell you what happened. God says, I'll go with you there. I'll be with you there. I'll use you there. I'll bless you there. And I will work through you there. What might happen in our lives if we made those phone calls that extended that forgiveness or perhaps made that apology to someone? What might happen if we started that conversation with somebody when you've been waiting for them to start it first? What would happen if it worked that people knew I were a Christian and I sought out to share my faith when a coworker was hurting or in need of prayer? What might God do? I'll tell you what He'll do. He'll take about 2 minutes of your time to change someone's life. Because that's what happened to me. When I started my new job, I guess I had to have a minor outpatient surgery, and I went to work, and I couldn't, because I was scared to take off that day, because I hadn't had any time off built up, and so I went to work, and the boss was in a meeting somewhere, and I was there working, and I told my coworkers, I said, man, my wife's fixing to have surgery, I'd like to go over there, but I don't have any time off, and they said, Eric, what are you talking about, go, the boss will understand, I said, but I don't have any time off, he said, that don't matter, this is different. I said, okay. And so as I was in my office gathering my stuff, turning my computer off, one of the coworkers came in there and said, Eric, do you mind if I pray with you about your wife? And I said, sure. This had never happened to me in all my years of working. I said, sure. So we sat down at my desk and him on the other side, and he grabbed my hand and he just said a prayer for Kisha that she would be well, the doctors would be guided in their work, and that she would be on her way to healing. That's all it was. Didn't take more than 2 minutes. But that 2 minutes, I'll never forget the rest of my life. He probably doesn't remember it, or he would if I mentioned it to him, but it's not something, he just did it in passing. But 2 minutes is all it'll take to change someone's life. Be open to new ways of God's guidance that He can use you. And if you're taking notes, get over the ways you become familiar with God preparing your path and learn to hear His direction for a new one. A Native American and his friend were walking near Times Square in New York. The streets were filled with people and multiple lanes. Cars were honking their horns and taxicabs were squealing around corners and sirens were wailing. And suddenly this Native American stops and says, I hear a cricket, I hear a cricket. And his friend astounded and said, what? You got to be crazy. You can't possibly hear a cricket in all this noise down here. He said, no, I'm sure of it. I heard a cricket. That's crazy, said the friend. Well, the Native American listened carefully once more, and all of a sudden he walked across the street to where some shrubs were growing, and He peeled back the leaves, and sure enough, in the bushes, he located a small cricket. And his friend was just utterly amazed. And he said, "That's incredible." He said, "You must have superhuman ears." "No," said the Native American. He said, "My ears are no different from yours." "But that can't be. That can't be," said his friend. "I could never hear a cricket in all this noise." He said, "Yes, you could. Here, let me show you." And with that, he reached into his pocket, pulled out a few coins, and dropped them on the sidewalk. And then, with the noise of the crowded streets still blurring in their ears, they noticed that every head within 5 yards of them turned to see if this change that tinkled on the street was theirs. He said, "See what I mean?" said the Native American. He said, "It all depends on what's important to you and what you're listening for." You see, it's important that you become familiar with the things of God so you can recognize His guidance when He drops things around you to guide you and lead you on your way. And if you're taking notes, give up your coins and learn to listen for crickets. Learn to hear God's guidance from the things He drops around you. The fifth stepping stone is follow the signs of godly leaders. Look at verse 17 in Joshua 3. It said, "And the priests who carried the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord stood firm on dry ground in the middle of the Jordan while all Israel crossed on dry ground until the nation had finished crossing Jordan." Put yourself in the place of these priests. The first word they heard from Joshua was, "Okay, boys, get after it. Walk in the river." And you know, it's like, then they heard Joshua tell them, said, "Okay, the rest of you follow these priests when they go into the river." Now, this was a raging river, mind you, okay? So the suspense was building. Joshua, he wasn't an innovator. He wasn't bringing them a new word from the Lord. He didn't give people a religious pep talk to get them aroused or emotionally follow so they would follow the priest. He didn't have no get her done rallies. He just simply said, Joshua just reminded the people, if you're taking notes, he reminded the people of the promises for God and the promises of God, and he encouraged them to trust and obey. Just like the psalmist says in 97:5, "Now then, if you will indeed obey my voice and keep my covenant, then you shall be my own possession among all the people, for all the earth is mine." Sometimes we try to find that church that's going to entertain us with something that we've never heard before. I mean, you think it'll deepen your walk with God, maybe heighten yourself spiritually, but that's just an indication that we need to trust and obey God's covenant in order for Him to give the riches, the knowledge, and the wisdom that you really seek to desire. Because although this Jordan River was only about 100 feet wide, during the harvest time, it became almost up to a mile wide. And that's what they were facing now. But as soon as the Levites, which were the priests, carried the ark, put their feet to the water immediately stopped flowing and stopped up a wall about 20 miles upstream near the city of Adam. Can you imagine some of the comments of those 2 million Israelites as they made or about to make when they crossed in the river? Comments like, "I'm not too sure we should be doing this," or "I feel a little exposed doing this," or "I don't feel very secure in doing this." Do we get to vote on this? Who decided that this was a good idea anyway? "I hope this won't take too long to get through. I hope that mud doesn't mess up my new sandals." Can you imagine that? It's the same theory. It's the same thing we hear in churches today when God calls us to a new way or to a new level or to a new discipline in our lives. And it's not the obedient arm of a leader that brought about the miracle, but it was the obedient feet of the people that stepped in and followed them. Follow the signs of godly leaders. And if you don't respect the person whose God has placed over you, at least respect their position which God has bestowed upon them. Because if your personality doesn't match his or hers, yet they are godly in their ways, do not hinder them at all. If you do, it'll be accounted a curse unto you. Because the Apostle Paul, who was defending his godly leadership to the Corinthian church, says in 1 Corinthians 9:9, "Do not muzzle the ox while it is treading out the grain. Because he or she, the leader, will be held accountable for where they lead you or don't lead you." Our task is to be obedient, because God desires obedience over sacrifice. people church hop so much times because it's become popular in our culture today, because they're looking for that preacher or that pastor that'll lead them or challenge them to that next level in their life. But it's the obedient feet of the people that's going to bring about that change, that new land. God wants to remind you of the word He's already spoken to you and not amaze you with something that you've never heard before. And unless you're willing to step out on faith in His Word, God can never open that way for you. He'll never be able to open that way for you. Look in chapter 4, verse 9. We're going to skip over the next chapter for the sixth step. If you're taking notes, remember where you came from. Chapter 4, verse 9 says this: Then Joshua set up 12 stones in the middle of the Jordan River at the place where the feet of the priests who carried over the Ark of the Covenant were standing, and they are there to this day. Be grateful for where you appreciate from where you've come. Let your story become someone's source of stamina. Make an impression on them. Even if you've messed up, and if you're taking notes, most of us who've had long wilderness experiences to which we've become accustomed for and learn from them. Learn from them. There was once these two teachers that had a position open for a vice principal. One had total teaching years of 8 years. The other one had 20 years experience. And everyone expected the teacher with the greater experience to get the job. But when the decision was made, the teacher with 8 years experience had it. The teacher who was overlooked for the job bitterly said, "I've got 20 years to her 8 years," shouted. He said, "I'm way more qualified." Well, the school board reply went something like this. He said, "Yes, sir, you do have 20 years teaching to her 8. But where she has 8 years of experience, you only have 1 year's experience, repeated 20 years." So simply experiencing the passage of time doesn't make you wiser. Has God been trying to teach you a spiritual lesson for 20 years, or however long you've been a believer? There are moments for us when we stand shuddering at the edge of the Jordan River, knowing that these rushing waters and there's a fortress of Jericho across, perhaps giants in the land, and when someone is there to encourage you who's already stepped across that river, it makes it all the more easy. Just like when someone takes that first step in the pool. Remember where you came from. There's an old Indian fable that says, it talks about a healer that took away all the disfiguring marks of a person who had leprosy, but they left the person with one small scar. What was the scar for? The healer answered, "So he'll always remember." And Jesus heals us of many things, but sometimes He leaves small scars just to mark us, to let us know what we've been through. And that's kind of the purpose of us wanting to start up cell groups here at Prayer of Faith. To let you share your experiences. To let you share your scars. Show your scars. So others can learn and help and learn from that and crossing over. The final stone is be alert for challenges and victories. Chapter 4, verses 12 and 13 reads like this: And the sons of Reuben and the sons of Gad and half the tribe of Manasseh crossed over in the battle array from before the sons of Israel, just as Moses had spoken to them. About 40,000 equipped for war crossed for battle before the Lord to the desert plains of Jericho. On that day the Lord exalted Joshua and all the sight of Israel, so that they revered him just as they had revered Moses all the days of his life. Joshua had crossed over with the people, and he had gained that statue where Moses was. The people revered him, revered him. Prepare yourself for more levels. I feel so sorry for people that don't know how to put on spiritual armor, that don't know how to use the sword of God. You are such easy picking for Satan. Sometimes he doesn't have to use any weapons against you at all. He just has to blow on you because you're so unprepared and you fall over. Or sometimes you're determined to fight Satan and you're something that he's placed before you, and you pull out your sword and it's the size of a dagger because you don't know your word that well. Prepare yourself for challenges or victories. They did when they went into the land of Canaan, and so should we. Just as he was with Joshua, the nation of Israel, and even though he had more difficult experiences in uncharted territory, he'll be with us. And if you're taking notes, even when the odds seem against you, God will enable you to overcome them, because we are overcomers through Christ. The secret is to never give up. Never give in. Kind of like this crow. The story about this crow, it was half dead. And it came upon this pitcher of water that had once been full. But when the crow put its beak into the water, he found that there was very little water left into it, and he couldn't get a drink of it because he couldn't reach down far enough into the pitcher to get it. He tried and he tried, but at last he tried to give up in despair. And a thought came to him. He went over, took a pebble with his beak, picked it up and put it in the pitcher. He took another pebble, put it in the pitcher, and so on. And at last, he saw the water come up to him. And he was able to quench his thirst and save his life. And so it is with us. The growth of our spiritual lives, whether it's developing a new level, a deeper walk with God, or getting rid of some of the old sin in your life that is starting to bind and tear you down again, little by little, one step at a time, pebble by pebble, you can soon overcome that obstacle, that river before you, that lies before you. And to cross over and receive God's blessing, if you're taking notes, God has before us, you must first let your thirst and hunger overcome your fear of the obstacle before you. Because if you're not hungry and thirsty enough for it, you're not really going to be that motivated to do it. But when you thirst and hunger after the righteousness of God, you're going to continue on no matter what the obstacle is. And you too can overcome that obstacle of that river that lies before you crossing over. In closing, we all have situations that require crossing over. Taking those first steps of transition isn't easy. Teenagers who are now into the youth group that have been accustomed to the safety and familiarity of grade school are now bombarded with tons of decisions they have to make. And even those teenagers who have endured those choices and decisions through high school or are now out of high school, they have those crossover times dealing, what am I going to do with my life now? The big choice lies with you. Some of you have had people close to you that have crossed over with relationships, such as divorce or separation, and perhaps maybe even you may be at that river's edge today. And God wants you to know this, that He's with you at that edge of that river, and the step that you take to boldly continue with your journey, with or without your life partner, He'll be with you. I have friends who've gone through financial failure. Fear of the unknown is a reality to them in facing financial problems with their family. Tossing and turning at night about the bills they're going to pay, about the ones they know that are coming in. Hoping and praying that nothing breaks down in their house that requires the call of a service repairman. Or the cost that they charge to do that, or the cost that it costs to get it fixed. Wondering if they can cross over that raging debt that river that lies before them. I'm still crossing over puddles and streams of that in my own life. At this moment, I know of people that are suffering with physical debilitation, physical suffering. Pain is the crossing over part to their way to get healed. One young teen who's the son of a pastor in Tacoma Park, he's overcoming cancer right now. The last I checked with him, he was eating out with his folks one night, and he's well on his way to recovery. And he's able to go back to school. But illness for him is frightening, and it's inconvenient in crossing over to that threshold of healing. Some of you may have a family member who's close to meeting the Savior. And for some, crossing over is that final crossing over, which is death itself. Because the reality is that Christ promises that He's taken the sting out of death, and victory is His. Christ walks through you through that Jordan River. A man's daughter once asked the local minister to come and pray with her father, as she knew that might not make it. So when the minister arrived, he found a man lying in bed, propped up with two pillows. An empty chair set there by his bed. So the minister assumed that the fellow was expecting him. "I guess you're expecting me," the minister said as he walked in. The old man looked up at him and said, "No. Who are you?" The minister told him his name and remarked, I saw the empty chair. I just figured that you were expecting me to show up." "Oh, yeah, the empty chair," said the old man. He said, "Would you mind closing the door?" Puzzled, the minister shut the door. And the old man said, "I've never told anybody this, not even my daughter, but," he said, "in all of my life, I've never known how to pray." He said, "At church, I used to hear the pastor talk about prayer, but it went right over my head. I even abandoned the attempt at prayer. He said, until one day, 4 years ago, my best friend came up to me and said, Johnny, prayer is just a simple matter of having a conversation with Jesus. And here's what I suggest. He said, sit down in a chair and place an empty chair in front of you. In faith, see Jesus in that chair. He said, it's not spooky because Jesus said in Matthew 28:20, I will be with you always. And then just speak to him as you're speaking to me now. The old man said, so I tried it and I liked it so much that I do it a couple of hours each day. I'm careful though because if my daughter sees me, she'll either send me to the funny farm or have a nervous breakdown. But the minister was deeply moved by that story and he encouraged the old man to continue his journey. He prayed with the old man and anointed with him with oil and returned to his church. Two nights later, the daughter called to tell the minister that her daddy had died that afternoon. The minister asked, did he die in peace? She said, yes. She said, when I left the house about 2 o'clock, he called me over to his bedside and he loved me and told me he loved me and kissed me on the cheek. He said, when I got back from the store about an hour later, I found him dead. She said, but there was something strange about his death. She said, apparently, just before Daddy had died, he leaned over and rested his head on this empty chair right next to his bed. She said, what do you make of that? The minister wiped a tear from his eye and said, I wish we could all go like that. So remember, as you're standing at your Jordan River today at that campground, and he challenges us with things that may be frightening but yet thrilling, and sometimes they'll be cloaked with opportunities of perhaps difficulty, it only gives God a greater opportunity to do something in your life, perhaps a miracle like he did with the Jordan River. Please stand with me, would you? Your time to cross that river begins today. It may be the first step from your chair up to the altar. I don't know. Where you go at from there is here. But I don't know where your first step begins. But I would urge you to take it today. Maybe today you're examining the path that lies ahead of you and you feel God is tugging at your heart for a better life. Maybe you're tired of camping in the same old place. And it's just time to start packing up camp and say, I'm ready for God. I'm ready for God. Take me there. And maybe you need to prepare your heart for the journey by reconciling with God or perhaps someone you know. Clean your heart up. Because you don't pack dirty clothes when you go on a trip. You pack clean ones. Maybe God's revealed to you today that you need to start packing them up and throwing stuff away that only weighs you down. It's your team time to clean up camp. Maybe you desire wisdom in crossing over to seeking His Word, or maybe God's placed an incredible hunger in you for His Word, and you seek to continue that. Maybe God's telling you to follow His guidance in a new way, and you decide you need a leader in your life, someone that'll hold you accountable, that'll let you hold you up when you're falling, to not let you drift down the river, or to perhaps throw a lifeline to you when you need it to draw you back. Maybe He just wants to show you to help someone across the river. Maybe God has revealed to you someone that's standing at that river's edge just shuddering. They know they want to cross. They know they need to cross, but it's scared. The river's raging, and they need someone like you to reach across and say, come on, cross. It's okay. Someone needs your help in crossing over. Maybe God's revealed to you who that person is today. Where does your first step begin? Is it salvation? Perhaps you never asked Jesus Christ into your life, and you need to cross that river in your life first in order to receive His forgiveness and healing of the sins in your life. Maybe it's that one thing that's missing. Maybe if you've already asked Jesus in your life, maybe you realize there's one thing missing, and that thing missing is maybe baptism. Maybe you've never been baptized. The missing link. It's not required. required for salvation, but yet Jesus showed us the example when he was baptized by John the Baptist. God himself said, "Behold, this is my son." So maybe that missing part is baptism. Or maybe you just need to come up and rededicate your life and say, "I'm ready for that river. I'm going to cross it." Perhaps you need healing today. We have people that will pray over you. The elders here would love to pray over you for healing. Whatever it is, take that first step today. Don't leave without doing it.